Tim. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Each week I get here and I think, boy, we'll move along this week and we get two verses done. It's just so much there, y'all. When you slow down, stop, and read God's Word for what He presented it to us for, and I've explained it before, is there's so many different layers of the Bible where there's superficial things that's going on, and then you peel back a layer and there's something else, and you peel back a layer and there's something else, and I don't know that we'll ever get to the bottom layer in any subject that could happen. I know Brother Crawford's mentioned before about somebody that preached on one passage for 6 months. You know, just layer after layer after layer. And we try and cover one layer or the other in Sunday school class. And that's why you can start into it. My problem is, as I study, I begin to chase rabbits. More rabbits than I chase here. But you get off down the trail and I had to go back and look and say, now, why did I get to here? How did I leapfrog over to that area? Because I got to get y'all to follow that same trail. But every time it's just great stuff, you know. You begin to study the Word of God and see what the meaning He has for our lives. And again, if you slow down and study and not, again, just try and run through it. You know, to read through your Bible is a great thing, but to study through your Bible is what God wants us to do. Peter wrote this epistle here to the Jews. The Jews were his people. He wanted to show them who Christ was in their lives. Now again, he's writing to the people who accepted Christ, but they had a very rock solid understanding of the Old Testament and the laws and the dietary laws and the things that were put forth in the Old Testament. They understood those things. They could see now that those were pictures of Christ, of what was to come. And we'll talk about a few of those today and kind of shed light on some of the things of why they did things then to have them in the forefront of their minds. So after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord, I thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray that we do diligently study. Lord, that we would want to learn more about You. Lord, that it would fortify us. Lord, it would help us to grow, Lord, spiritually. Father, as we're reminded of in the lesson today, that, Lord, our retirement plan isn't here on earth, but it's in heaven. Lord, help us to focus on that and to see what Peter was trying to tell, Lord, his countrymen about You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We talked about this at the end of the week last week about girding up your loins. It comes from an Old Testament phrase where when they were told how to eat the Passover, they were to be fully dressed with their coats on and staff in hand as they ate the Passover, ready to move and ready to go. The Jews again understood this. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Now we're talking about the mind and not a physical thing. We understand that we're in a spiritual warfare. The physical realms we have really no power over. But the spiritual things is what we're after. He says, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason he's saying that. There's a reason he's saying to be sober in mind and do the things in your mind that need to be done. Because look back in verse 12. At the end of verse 12, he says, "That have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Gird up your loins. The angels are watching us. Now, when you think about it, the angels don't know our thoughts. They can't read our minds. All they can do is see our actions. And we're very confusing to them. We are. They know God. They know that He sent His Son to die for us, for our sins, and yet we act the way we act. Because they can't read our minds. They don't know exactly, you know, what our thought behind this is. All they can see is the going ons. And they have to be confused. Just watching me, they'd have to be confused. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, because the angels are watching us. If anything else, the angels are watching us. He says, the hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you. He's telling them now, and they had already begun to fully understand, Nero was in charge at that time. He was the emperor. He was a ruthless, bloodthirsty guy, little or no heart. And he was persecuting the Jews. He was persecuting the Christians. Pretty well everybody that wasn't a Roman citizen, he was persecuting. He said, Peter's telling him here, look, because you're Christians, you're going to be persecuted immediately, right now, as you do your daily walk. But he says, what I'm trying to explain to you is you need to look beyond that. Peter asked Christ at one time if he could step out and walk on the water like he was doing. You know, I think we get a mental picture in our minds, I did, on this little Sea of Galilee that you can see across. And we think, okay, well, you know, if anything, you could just kind of swim it, you know. The boat's right there. But it wasn't that situation at all. Anybody ever watch Deadliest Catch? You see those shows? That's kind of the situation he was in. When you step off that boat, there's no guarantee whatsoever that you're going to get back to that boat or be able to swim to safety. None whatsoever. The waves there was a tempest. The waves were very high and moving around, probably pushing the boat wherever. Oh, by the way, it was at night. You know, try and find something out on the water at night. You know, where you can only go to sounds. Well, it's a thunderstorm. Try and pick up sounds doing all of that. I just want you to understand, Peter didn't say in his mind, you know what, I think I'll try and walk over to Jesus. If it don't work, the boat's just right here. That wasn't the situation at all. He stepped out on faith that we have very little of. He stepped out into harm's way. But when he stepped out and began to walk on the water, that's exactly what he did. He was focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was walking on the water. He began to step out and walk, and then did like every one of us, began to look around at the circumstances. The circumstances tell us we can't do this. I've said over and over again, the mind is an amazing thing. What did Peter tell him here? Gird up the loins of your mind. Your mind can make your body do things that it physically just doesn't know how to do. Shouldn't physically be able to do. I gave the example a couple of weeks ago. My son sent me a text video of him standing flat-footed and turning a backflip and landing on his feet. I was amazed how you can make your body do that. Obviously it can, but what has to take place is your mind has to convince your muscles that you can do that. You know, it's that deal, you see stuff and you go, but how did they do it the first time? I can understand them getting it, but how do you do it the first time? You know, once you kind of figure, hey, I can about do this, that's fine, but how do you do it the first time? Man, I watch people get on bulls on TV and I think, how in the world do they do that? That's crazy. Am I right, Elder? That's crazy. I guess. Yeah. I used to be crazy. So, anyway, he's talking about their minds. Peter said, I want to come to you. And he didn't let any circumstances bother him at all. He didn't care what the doctors said. He didn't care what psychologists said. He just put in his mind that I can go to Christ. He put everything else aside and started to Christ. The waves were over his head, but they were also beneath Christ's feet. And as long as he didn't look and worry about the circumstances, everything was fine. But we can take our mind and focus off of Christ and our mind on the circumstances, and we can just lose all hope. Peter began to lose all hope. Hey, there's no way that I'm going to do this. There's no. As he began to get about knee deep, man, there's no way I can do this. I'm waist deep. I can't come up out of the water now. And then you panic. And then you begin to look, oh no, now what have I gotten into? But you know what? At one point, he was standing on top of the water. At one point, he was. Didn't matter what the circumstances were, he was on top of the water. He took his eyes and focus off of Jesus Christ. And he began to sink. And no matter what your situation, Peter's trying to tell him here, look, you may go through some stuff right now, but look at the end result. I made in my notes here, I dare say, you guys are all pretty intelligent people for the most part. Everybody's working on the retirement program and plan and 401ks and all that. And we focus so diligently on how we're going to finish out our life here when God's Word says, lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things here, but do we work as hard on our 401k in heaven as we do here? We're going to spend eternity there. Amen. We don't know how long we're going to use up our 401k here, you know? And again, I'm not saying that that's not something you should do, but we should definitely be laying up treasures in heaven. And if we don't know how, at some point you ask somebody, hey, how do you get to start making a little nest egg for retirement? You begin to look into it because you said, you know what? I may need that. I don't know what we're going to need or not need in heaven, but it's going to be for a real long time. A whole lot longer than what we spend here on earth. He says, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I figure we could spend the next month on this verse here. As obedient children. 2 weeks ago, I was in children's church and we talked about obeying. I'll tell you, just like I told those kids, if you have problems obeying authority here on earth, you will have more problems obeying a godly father or a Father God. You'll have more problems. If you've got problems not obeying someone that you can see and someone that you know loves you, and you got problems obeying them, you're going to have problems obeying a God that you haven't seen. That's just going to happen to you in life. That's how it works. You show me disobedient kids, I'll show you kids that'll grow up, won't be in church, that'll cause all the problems in the world. But I'll show you also obedient children. I'll show you some kids that are in church and doing what they need to be doing, keeping their families together and all the things that go with that. God is is very concerned with our obedience. Again, it's obedience for our own good. We understand that. It's for our own good. When your child reached up to grab the hot boiling pot on the stove and you slapped their hand, it wasn't because you were wanting to be mean. It was because you loved them so much that you knew what was going to happen if they did that. So you taught them you don't need to be doing that. We need to be as obedient children. Jesus Christ is always our best example. When Jesus was 12, He knew exactly who He was. He knew He wasn't Joseph's son. He knew God was His Father. He knew that He was eternal. He was uncreated. He was self-existent. He was the second person of the Godhead. He was God manifest in the flesh, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Yet Philippians tells us that He went down with them, that's Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Isn't that amazing? He was subject unto His mother and His stepfather. They told Him to do something, never did He not do it. Never. He was obedient, even though He knew exactly who He was. He says that He became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. What an example He set for us of being obedient. In so much so that the humanistic side of Him prayed to God the Father, "If this doesn't have to be, let this cup pass from me." Then He caught Himself and said, "Not my will, but Thy will." He was obedient even to the death of the cross. It says here that we're to be as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, every one of us in this room knows what? That ignorance is no excuse for what? Somebody help me. The law. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Try and plead that to an officer of the law standing there on the side of the road. "But I didn't know." Eldon says, "Yeah, I did that." "No." "But I didn't know." Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work at all. When you say, you know, I gave this illustration some years ago. I went downtown. I parked. Found a nice parking spot right at an intersection. Went in, did my business. I come back out. I got a ticket for parking within 20 feet of a stop sign. I said, "Where is that written down at?" You know what? Somewhere it's written down. Believe me. It's written down. You can't do that. Now, I didn't know that. I was ignorant of that law. But I was still liable for that law. And I love people telling me that, "Oh, when I get to heaven, God's not going to send anybody to hell. He's not going to do that. What about all those people that don't know?" Ignorance is no excuse. It's written down. It's written down right here. It's written down. There'll be no excuse for ignorance. Peter says, "The things that you did formerly in the lusts of your own ignorance." You may not have known, but it's still not an excuse. There's not an excuse to do the things that we want to do in disobedience. You know, your kid messes up, you say, "Why'd you do that?" "Well, because I thought that." "Well, doesn't work. Appreciate the thought, but that doesn't work. That doesn't get you off of what you're doing because you were ignorant to it." Ignorance is no excuse. Verse 15 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without the respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear." he goes back to the Old Testament again that the Jews knew quite well. And he recalls where God says, "Be ye holy." This is from Leviticus, where he's talking about, in chapter 11, the dietary laws of being separate or separated apart and being holy. Now, the dietary laws was a ceremonial cleanness, if you will, and they were to be separate from everybody else. So, Leviticus tells us of the clean animals and unclean animals. Now, anytime you had any kind of ceremonial thing in the Old Testament, it was a picture or a typology of Christ. Absolutely everything pointed toward Christ. Everything. I gave y'all the example before. The sheer act of circumcision is a daily reminder of who and what God is and what we're to be doing. Of the cutting away of the old flesh. But it was everything pointed toward Christ. There was, in the dietary matters, there was the difference in clean and unclean animals. Very simply, a clean animal is one that chewed the cud and parted the hoof. Pretty simple. If he chews a cud, parts the hoof, he's a clean animal. If he doesn't do one or the other, he's unclean. Camel chewed the cud, but didn't split the hoof. Unclean animal. Pig has a split hoof, doesn't chew the cud. Unclean animal. Cattle, sheep, goats, split the hoof, chew the cud. Now, why the cud? Why the split hoof? A cud is a ball of junk. I've seen one or two that they accidentally coughed up. But these animals that we're talking about are ruminant animals. They have four stomachs or four compartments of their stomach. Different processes go on in those different parts. Welcome to Science 101. Animal science. Different things go on in different compartments of that. But with this cud, it's undigested food. And what they would do, you see an old cow standing around during the day, standing in the shade, just chewing on something. They have regurgitated their cud, and they're chewing on it. And they'll swallow it back down. And again, it continues to change because of the... Kim, it's okay. Man, what a look. Really? They'll regurgitate it up, chew it, it's just a little ball type deal, and they'll chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. It's what God wants us to do with His Word, is to digest it, bring it back up again, chew on it a little more, digest it again. Bring it back up, chew on it a little more. That's what God wants us to do with His Word. That was the picture that the chewing on the cud did for them. It gave them that idea that they weren't through with it. When you come in here today and you get whatever you get out of here today and you go out, you shouldn't be through with it. You should go home, you should open your Bible, and you should begin to read in here. Brother Hunter, every week, gives me a little note deal. It might be on something that was said, or last week he gave me what he thought was three questions, ended up being seven questions on the passage that we were in. You shouldn't be through with it ever. You should always be wanting to bring it back up and chew on it a little more and see what you can get. That was nourishment to them. Man, what a picture. What a great picture. The splitting of the hoof. And I couldn't help but think of some of the hunters that are in here. The split hooves, again, number one was separation. That we're to be separate from the things of this world. That hoof being split was to show a separation. But if you think about it, if there's any kind of soil or anything where there's any kind of moisture, a cloven hoof animal can go through it and leave a little track. You get one that's not split, what do? They pick it up. They pick it up and it becomes part of them. Well, if you don't think that's so, try some of this black dirt around here. Try some of that. Try going through this world and not picking up some of the world and carrying it with you and getting it as part of you. You know, with horses, we got to carry around a hoof pick all the time because they just keep picking up stuff. They'll pick up dirt, they'll pick up mud, and then before you know it, they got rocks in there. Then they got a stone bruise. Then they're crippled. Man, what a picture. Cloven hooves don't do that. You know, you never see a cloven hoof pick. You know, there's just one. But again, the difference in the clean and unclean animals was a ceremonial thing. Peter says, those ceremonial things are done. Those were to the letter of the law. And again, we understand we're not under the law. So he says, those things are done away with. The former lusts of your ignorance. He says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He says, those things that you used to do, let me tell you what, the dietary laws put the biggest divider between the Jews and the Gentiles that ever was. The Gentiles began to despise the Jews, the Jews began to despise the Gentiles just because of their eating habits. It was outward things that they could see. That they saw that, you know, look at that Gentile over there eating that stuff. And it began to separate them to where there was no bringing back together. Who was bringing God's message? The Jews were. Who didn't want to bring it to the Gentiles? The Jews didn't want to. It became a huge problem. And he says that those vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers. He said, not that, but verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. There's the gospel right there. He just wrote it out and let them read it right there in about two verses. But he says the things that used to be talked about in those areas, that's not it. You're saved by things that are more precious than what they thought were precious. I'll tell you that we use the same standard that they used. Remember that old measuring stick of money? That's what we still use today. We just got off the gold standard, y'all. We just did that. The things that we think are more precious than anything in the world. I'll tell you, if money can fix it, it ain't broke. Man, if you think, man, I got all these money problems, I got all this, man, talk to somebody else here that's got health issues. They'll trade you. They'll trade you. Man, my walk in life has been monetary. Bring it on. Praise the Lord. Because I'm telling you, if money can fix it, then you don't have any problems in the world. Sometimes money can't fix marriage issues. Sometimes that's the biggest part of it. Sometimes. Money can't sometimes fix health issues. You know, oh, here, let me write you a check for that. Okay, I'm all better. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, more precious than silver or gold. And that, now we're getting somewhere to understand. He says, the precious blood of Christ. And that's more precious than the measuring stick that we use. I thought some of these other deals on the clean and unclean animals, seafood. What was clean seafood? If it had fins or scales. Again, the picture is the fins gave them the ability to move forward in this world. The scales gave them the ability to resist the pressure of the world they were in. That pressure of the water pressure that they were in. The natural elements that they had to live in. But there were, again, no more ceremonial laws. Look in Acts chapter 10. This was a rabbit I chased, no pun intended, since we're talking about dietary things. This is where Peter actually gets his vision that it's okay to eat whatever God's provided. Now, again, yes, that was the superficial layer. Yes, that we're able, we can eat. Thank God we can eat catfish, huh?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that just, that's pretty monumental right there. Catfish don't have scales, but we can eat them now. And again, that's what this chapter's about. But again, one of the other layers is that there was no difference in Jew and Gentile. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when they had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So we see that Simon Peter is staying at a guy named Simon's house. And he was a tanner, which again to the Jews was an unclean trade. So Peter had already started fudging a little bit. But now when he stands and tells the Lord, no way, he's saying, I haven't ever eaten any unclean thing. But we already see that he's staying in a Gentile's house. It says, verse 9, it says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up, upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of the four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creepy things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. By his statement already, right here, he's contradicting himself. If the Lord tells you to do something, you just say, Yes, sir. If, in fact, he's your Lord. He called him his Lord, but he said, Not so. If he's your Lord, again, as obedient children, you do what you're supposed to do. If he tells you to rise, kill, and eat, that's what you do. If he's your Lord and master of your life, that's what you do. But Peter says, Not so, Lord. That's a contradiction in terms. So he says, And verse 15 says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice." That's kind of mainstay with Peter, isn't it? "This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." He has to tell him, don't doubt anything. Why would he have to say that? Because he just gave him a vision and said, do this, and Peter doubted. He already began to doubt. He said, look, whatever these men tell you, go and do it. I've sent them. Well, that sheet that came down that had the four corners together and laid out a spread, God told him he could eat of that. There were unclean animals in it. Peter said, oh, I've never done anything like that. I wouldn't dare do that because I'm keeping the ceremonial laws. God said those ceremonial laws are no longer in place. Jesus Christ done away with all that on the cross of Calvary. So he says, it's okay to do those things now. And what Peter ends up doing here is he goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. That's another layer of all this stuff that's going on. So next week, we'll continue in chapter 1. Lord, thank you again for the time and the hour. Lord, thank you for the soldiers, the men and women, Lord, who give of their lives, Lord, and continue to do so. Lord, that we would have a free nation. Lord, where we could come in on a Sunday morning and open your word and read and, Lord, not have to worry about persecution. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, never let us take it lightly. And again, I pray you preserve and give watch care of all the servicemen. Lord, especially these that were mentioned today, Lord, that are leaving or there now. Father, I pray you just give them watch care. Lord, give them safety. Lord, give their families here peace, Lord, that you're in control. Father, again, bless our service to follow in Christ's name. Amen.